Boy, that was beautiful. Maybe we could just skip announcements and they could do that again. I do have a few announcements for you this morning. Just a reminder of something we first told you about last week. The Sunday Teen Fellowship start time has been changed to 1:30 instead of 2 o'clock. So if you show up at 2 o'clock, everything will already be rolling. So you'll want to be here at 1:30, okay? That's for our Sunday Teen Fellowship. Forms for the family camp are available on the name tag table. Dates are August 13th through the 18th. The deadline to register is next Sunday. So those dates always seem to come up much quicker than what you think they're going to. And they need to have the form in hand next Sunday, okay, July 1st. We will have a basket on the name tag table where if you have that last minute check that you need to write, you can leave it in the basket next Sunday, okay? And we have something special. The bookstore has a new children's book, which is geared to the 2 to 4-year-olds. I was looking at it ahead of time. It looks like a great little book. It's called What is God Like? And the bookstore would be interested with you parents of the anyone who has children in that age, if they would like to have your feedback. So if you go through that with your kids, they would like to know what you think of it. You can either tell one of the bookstore staff or Hannah. Hannah's the one that found the book originally, so if you would just give some feedback so that they know what you think about that book. What is God like? Also, exciting announcement, our CD sets from the Day in God's Word on an introduction to figures of speech in parables is available today. Okay? It will be at the CD table. That's available today. And next Sunday, the teaching that Tom did a couple Saturdays ago on sin, grace, and newness of life is going to be available next Sunday. So you'll want to bring a little extra cash with you, okay, next Sunday. That's very exciting. And I wanted to reiterate something that Kathy mentioned last week regarding our teen camp. And you parents of teens, please be preparing your teens for teen camp. Make sure that they're ready to come in and hear God's word, whether it's sitting down and talking with them about Ephesians or reading it together or whatever you can do to help prepare them. You know your children, you know what they need. Be sure that they're ready when they come in so that they can hit the ground running when they get to teen camp, especially those of you who have teens that are going to be there for the first time. Okay? And one other teen camp announcement, our annual ride announcement will be made. Our usual teen camp meeting will take place right after fellowship with Mark Luden up front to my left. Okay? All those needing rides to teen camp, including the teens and parents of teens, need to meet with Mark so we can coordinate rides for everyone. The only exception is that the teen leaders who are going early do not need to be part of this meeting. Okay? So that's rides for teen camp. And before we get into our teaching this morning, we're going to sing one more song. I'm very blessed. A dear friend of many years for me, and I know for many of you, is going to be teaching God's Word this morning, and that's Laura Tucci, and I'm very much looking forward to that. But before Laura comes up, we're going to sing number 11, Constantly Abiding. Number 11.
Trials of life may surround my head.
Bertucci.
Thanks, Mike. Hi, everybody. Good morning. Nice to see you. Thanks to Tom, of course, for asking me to teach this morning. It's a great privilege and honor, like everybody says, but of course it is, especially when you think about the magnificent words of life that we do have, that somebody entrusts you to speak those words to a large group of people. It's pretty, intimidating? You all been there, I'm sure. But anyway, this morning, we're going to look at the life of Peter. It's a great subject in the Word of God. It's one of my favorites. And we're going to look at the first verse we're going to look at is Luke 22. You know, we gain a lot of learning when we look at the lives of David and the lives of Moses. We do a lot of research in the Old Testament looking at the lives of these men of God. And we're so blessed by them to see how they walked with God, how they obeyed him. And so many times we forget to look at Christian men and women who walked with God. And so that's why I picked Peter. He's a big figure. It says in Luke 22 and verse 31, it says, "And the Lord said," we're talking about Jesus Christ said this, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Before we start, we're going to go over some verses that are very vital whenever we come to the Word of God. We're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 20. Get ready to go through your Bibles a lot this morning, because we're going to be flipping around and reading a ton. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16. Says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Look in Hebrews 11. One of the reasons I wanted to go through these verses was before we started in Peter to go through his life, was you can conject a lot about what Peter's life was like and what he thought and why he did certain things, but we can't do that because it's the Word of God. We have to come to the Word of God knowing that all Scripture is God-breathed, that it's of no private interpretation. So whenever we take a subject like that, you can't do that. You can't go, "Well, wasn't Peter fun? Wasn't he this? Wasn't he?" I'm sure you've all heard stuff like that from other, you know, maybe teachings that you've heard, but we don't know. We only know what's said in the Word. And so we want to make sure that we go directly to that. We don't conject or put any private interpretation into it. Ephesians 11:6 says, "But without faith is it impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." In Ephesians 1, verse 17 and 18, it says, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint." So from those few verses, we know that there's no private interpretation. The word is God-breathed. It's inspired. That he will reward us when we seek him, and that he will open the eyes of your understanding. We can come to God now with an open heart, willing and ready to see what God has to say. So let's start looking at the life of Peter. A few things that we know: that he was a follower of Christ. He was later named an apostle. He was a leader in the early church, and he was one of the first ones, if not the first one, to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. After a certain time in the book of Acts, we don't hear about him again until we go to Galatians, when Paul came to Antioch and confronted Peter on doctrine. and then what was written in 1 and 2 Peter. Some things we know about Peter was that he was from a town called Bethsaida near Galilee. He was a fisherman, and he later moved to Capernaum. The area of Galilee is a very hilly area. It's north of Jerusalem. And there's the Sea of Galilee is in the middle. It's a beautiful, beautiful lake, and there's big mountains all around it. I've been there. I've actually been there and seen it. It had a thriving fishing industry from what we know, and that according to records, the Galileans were known to have a very strong accent and dialect. A lot of times with the Sea of Galilee, because it was surrounded by mountains, when a wind would come through, it would really make that lake choppy. It would be very boisterous, like the word says. So when it talks about the certain things that happened in the Sea of Galilee, when the winds were boisterous, they were. I mean, a wind can whip up in a minute and come through those mountains and just whew. I think it was like 14 miles by 7 miles. That's how big the lake is. Peter had a brother named Andrew, and who was a follower of John the Baptist. I think this is really interesting because even after all these years of reading the Bible, when I first found that out, I was like, oh, I didn't know that he was a follower of John the Baptist. But let's look in John chapter 1, verse 35. It says, again, the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said to him, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted master, where dwellest thou? He said unto them, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first finds his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and said unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So we got three guys from Bethsaida originally. Some hometown boys there. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Now begins our journey through the Gospels. We're going to be flipping a lot through Matthew, through John, just to get some background on him. In verse 14 in chapter 1, it says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And let's skip to verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered in the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. In verse 35, well, from what this record says, it sounds like they're at Peter's house when all this happened, that they were coming to Peter's house and Jesus Christ was healing all these people at Peter's house. And in verse 35 it says, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he, Jesus Christ, went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they found him, they said unto him, hey, all men seek thee. So here, you know, they're at this house. I really want you to get a picture of what's going on there. Jesus Christ is healing all these people. Jesus Christ gets up early to go pray, like a lot of times we need to do when we're in situations like that. Peter finds him. Hey, everybody's looking for you, Jesus. What are you doing? You know, come on. Luke 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and that is also the Sea of Galilee, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And isn't that just so great? Wouldn't you just love it if you were around at that time that you were out fishing and left your boat for a while and Jesus Christ looks at the situation and there's a bunch of people that want to hear him and he's thinking, I think it's best if I sit in that boat and it's your boat. You know, could you take me out in that boat a little bit? And so afterwards, Jesus Christ said, when he had finished speaking, he said unto Simon, hey, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. I sometimes wonder, you know, at this point, Peter was, you know, following Jesus Christ to a certain degree. And Jesus Christ said, hey, let your nets out. He goes, we're not going to catch anything. I mean, what a great, I mean, sometimes we think that we can't talk back to certain people. He talked back to Jesus Christ, you know. It's like, we're not going to catch anything, Jesus. What are you talking about? But when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. What a great heart, you know. Depart from me. I'm just not worth being around you. You are so totally cool, and I am so nothing. I mean, don't we feel that way a lot of times? Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. What's that say about his heart? For he was astonished, and all they that were with him, for at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Up to this time they had not forsook all, but they had just forsook their nets. So in Luke chapter 6, let's look there. And in verse 12, it says, and it came to pass in those days that he went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. That's Jesus Christ. And when it talks about in those days, it was during the time when Jesus Christ was going back and forth with the Pharisees on the matters of the Sabbath day. Jesus Christ kept healing people on the Sabbath day and doing all these great works. And they're like, come on, it's the Sabbath day. You can't do that. But that's what that was about. So he went to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, who were his partners in the fishing business, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. Matthew 14. And Peter was one of those people that watched Jesus Christ do all these magnificent works. You ever wished you were alive when Jesus Christ was around to see all these things happen firsthand over and over and over within the span of less than a year? Amazing stuff. Can't wait to talk to him. Matthew 14, did I say that? Yes, I did. Verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side, and while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. I just love that. You guys get in the ship, go. Just go. Everybody leave. I'm going to pray. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went to a mountain to pray. In verse 24, but the ship that these guys were in was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come to you on the water. Isn't that great? I mean, imagine yourself in a boat. You see Jesus coming toward you. Okay, if it's really you. Who do you think it was? I don't know. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and he said unto him, O, you of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. So then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth thou art the Son of God. And when they had gone over, they came to the land of Gennesareth. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, Jesus Christ, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Matthew 18, verse 21. It says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. My question is, what prompts a question like that? Hey, Jesus, how often do I have to forgive him? Isn't that great? Don't you love it? It's such an honest question. In Matthew 15, it talks about Jesus Christ was talking to the Pharisees, saying, what goes into a man doesn't defile a man, but what comes out of him is what defiles a man. And, you know, all the apostles are sitting there, and Peter goes, hey, declare unto us that parable. We don't get it. And you know what's so funny is that's one I get. But here's Jesus. Declare it unto me. I need to know that. How many times do I have to forgive my brother? You know, hey, if that's really you, I want to come out there and walk. In Mark 10:28, it talks about, you don't have to go there, but it talks about a man who comes to Jesus Christ and says, you know, he wants to follow Jesus Christ, and what must I do to be saved? And Jesus Christ says to him, well, do you have to follow the commandments? And he says, well, I followed him since youth. And Jesus says, while he beheld him and loved him, he said, well, then sell all that you have and follow me. And the man walked away kind of sad because he was a very rich man. And that's when Jesus Christ turned to the apostles and disciples and said, you know, it's really hard for a rich guy to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then, of course, Peter says, hey, we left all. We're following you. What about us? Look what we did. We've left it all. We forsook it all to follow you. Luke 8. Verse 41. Isn't this fun, just reading the word? I love this. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, who was the ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. So there was a whole ton of people. He was in a group of people, and there was a lot of things that happened during that time. A woman touched the hem of his garment and got healed. I mean, there was other things that happened. And Jesus Christ, before that happened, said, "Hey, who touched me?" And of course, there's Peter. "What are you talking about, who touched you? Look at all these people." But, you know, Jesus said, "No, virtue has gone out of me. I know someone touched me." But that's Peter. You know, "What do you mean, who touched you? Come on. There's 1,000 people around." The honesty of that relationship is amazing. Verse 49, "While he yet spake, there comes one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, 'Thy daughter is dead, trouble not the master.' But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, 'Fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole.' And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in, save Peter and James and John, and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, 'Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth.'" I'm so, you know, if I was standing there with Jesus Christ and, you know, this lady's dead, I'm thinking, "Oh, golly." You know, and he said, "Hey, she's not asleep. She's not dead. She's just sleeping." And all these people, the next verse says, they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. You know, he took Peter, James, and John with him. And here you are walking in this house with Jesus, and they're all crying. And he's like, "She's not dead." Oh, you know, sometimes we are embarrassed. We feel shame, you know, and he felt that, I'm sure. Well, that's conjecting, and I don't want to do that, but still, I know that when I'm in a situation, when someone speaks the word, and it's not necessarily a real convenient situation, but they're walking, man, they know what the word of God is, they know their direct revelation from God, and you're not so sure, and you get made fun of, you know, but there's parts in the word that talk about that they counted it worthy that they suffered shame for his name. You know, that comes from a heart who knows what that's all about. Where are we? Yeah. They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose straightway, and he commanded to give her meat. So it's a good thing that she rose from the dead, huh? Matthew 16, verse 13. You see how easy it would be to conject something like that? But a lot of the stuff that I know of my own life. You know, when I read the word, it teaches me things. It teaches me. Matthew 16. When Jesus came, and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Oh, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." From that time forth, in verse 21, Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. So he's preparing these people's hearts. He's preparing his followers' hearts. Hey, look, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things, and then I'm going to be killed. But I'm going to be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him, and he began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from me, Lord, this shall not be unto you." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." So here it is. He just said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." God revealed that to Peter, and then practically within a few minutes, Jesus Christ goes, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You know, And why is that? You know, here's Jesus. Isn't that just a wonderful example of how you walk with God? You know, we're not all perfect. We are not Jesus Christ. We have Christ within us, but we're not perfect. We're human. We have many thoughts. You know, he's just learning how to walk with God. He's just learning how to walk with his Savior. And, you know, Jesus Christ knew that this is how I'm going to save mankind. What are you going to say to the guy who says, no, you're not? You know, oh, well, let's go talk about it and I'll explain it. No, he just got right to the heart of the matter. Get thee behind me, Satan. That's not true. I would probably turn around and just walk the other way. If somebody said directly to me, you know, you're Satan, you know, and I really was, you know, I had problems, and that would be hard to keep going, but he did keep going. This is so great. The next record comes when Jesus is talking about himself being the bread of life, and it was met with much murmuring and unbelief in John 6. And sometime, you know, just to get the context that when you go home, maybe if you have time, read John 6, because it's interesting stuff. It's a lot of stuff about him talking about, I'm the bread of life. You know, my blood, my body, this and this. And this is pretty hard. These are hard words to understand to that time period. So in verse 47 and 48, just to give you the real gist of what he was talking to these Pharisees about, he said, verily I say unto you, he that believes on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. And in verse 59, he says, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear this? And it was tough. Read it yourself sometime this week. And Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, doth this offend you? What an if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him. Walk no more with him. That's got to be tough, you know? He's laying forth the words, the truth, life. These are the words of God that I'm speaking. I don't like it. You know, a couple of them, they left. So Jesus turned to his 12 and he said, are you going to go? Will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. John 13. Verse 4. And this is Jesus Christ. He rises from supper. In verse 4. And laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So here's Jesus Christ, you know, after dinner, he's filling a bowl with water and he starts washing these guys' feet. And then he comes to Peter. So Peter had to be watching this happen. Then he came to Peter, Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, hey, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Verse 12, it says, so after he washed their feet, he had taken his garments and was set down again. He said unto them, know ye what I've done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither that he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And John 13, verse 13. I might have the wrong chapter. Let's take a look. I do. That's okay. I'll read it to you. Somewhere in John. I'm not going to look it up. It says, little children, this is Jesus Christ talking, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, Where I go, you can't follow me now, but you'll follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. So then we know this is the time when they came to get Jesus. They were coming to get him to start the process of his suffering and his beatings and his crucifixion and his rising from the dead. And one of the things before that all happened in Matthew 26, let's go there. I mean, Jesus Christ had definitely prepared their hearts that this was going to happen. And he wanted to go pray, as his manner was, obviously, Jesus Christ. It was time to go pray with his Father, talk these things over. He was looking to the next couple of days of being beat beyond recognition. He knew what the scriptures said. Matthew 26:36. It says, then comes Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he said unto them, he's talking to Peter, James, and John. He's talking to them. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he comes unto his disciples and found them asleep and said unto Peter, what, you couldn't watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, Jesus Christ, could you guys come and pray with me? My heart is very heavy right now. I need you to help me. And they fell asleep. Peter did. And then Jesus Christ wakes them up. Peter, you couldn't even stay with me an hour to wake up? You know, what love in the heart of Jesus Christ. And then when they came to get him, we're not going to go there, when the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, came to get Jesus Christ, Peter stood up with a knife and whacked off one of the guy's ears. You know, like they're coming to get him and he's ready. And Jesus Christ picked up the ear and put it back on. He said, no, that's not how we're doing it, Peter. You know, even after he told them, get thee behind me, Satan, he's still ready to fight. You know, he's still ready to defend Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ had to heal the guy who Peter hurt. So now, would you pick this guy to follow you around? I don't know. He doesn't have a really great resume. Look at Luke 22. But I say look at his heart, you know. Luke 22, verse 54. Remember when Jesus Christ said, before the cock crows thrice, you will, or whatever, you know, you're going to deny me. In verse 54 in Luke 22, it says, then they took him, Jesus Christ, and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I don't know him. I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." So he was kind of a hippie too, man. But I love man. But no, he said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow is also with him, for he's a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know now what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Wow. Would you like that? Jesus Christ turned, looked at him, and then the cock crows. Oh my gosh. Wow. We know that after Jesus Christ was crucified, God raised him from the dead. And there's some great stuff in there. I'll let you guys read it on your own. The end of each gospel talks about how Peter ran to the tomb. You know, the angel said, "Go tell Peter, Jesus Christ is up." You know, and Peter ran to the tomb to see the grave clothes lying, and Jesus Christ appeared to them a lot. We're going to look at a few of those records in John chapter 21. Well, actually, we're going to skip that. We're going to go to the last time, or one of the last times, that he appeared unto to the apostles and disciples in John 21. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is also the Sea of Galilee, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Peter said unto them, "I'm going fishing." And one of the cool things about this is fishing was not a hobby to Peter. You know, we go fishing for hobbies today, at least in central Ohio we do. But this wasn't his hobby. When he said, "I'm going fishing," it wasn't just to go out all night and have some fun and catch a couple of bass or whatever it is you guys catch. He was going fishing. He was going back to work. After he had lived with this man for a year, seen his empty grave, talked to him, and he's going to go fishing. So what does Jesus Christ do? He goes to find him. Isn't that just the greatest thing? They said unto him, "After I go a fishing," they say unto him, "we also go with thee." And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, "Children, have you any meat?" They answered him, "No." And he came unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now when Peter heard this, Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and had cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. It's the Lord. What? You know, he's swimming ashore. He wants to go see him. He came to get me. Man. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus said unto them, "Bring of the fish which you have now caught." Well, see, Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, for they were so many, yet the net was not broken. Jesus said unto them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my lambs." He said unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my sheep." He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said this unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Kind of reminds you of that first verse that we started with that was, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Feed my sheep. You know, from this point, Jesus had told Peter and the disciples, they went to Jerusalem. They were told to tarry there till the promise of the Father. He said, wait here. This is what's going to happen. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive the promise of the Father, which you've heard of me. And look in Acts 1. We're going to wrap this up a little bit. You know, in Acts 1 is when Jesus Christ is standing in the midst of them, and he's telling them certain things. And in verse 8 in chapter 1, it says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Get this. You're all standing in a circle, and Jesus Christ is telling them, okay, this is what's going to happen. And then all of a sudden, he goes up. And they're going, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, okay, 12 guys, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Pretty cool. First thing they told him, it's okay, you know, I just spent a year with Jesus Christ. This is these 12 guys, you know, and I'm not sure who else was there. They just spent a year watching him heal people. And individually, Peter being, you know, reproved constantly in front of other people, being very honest with him, turning back, denying him, all kinds of stuff, going back to work, you know, after watching this man who he knew that God told him was the Son of God. And then you watch him leave, you know, that was, I mean, that's a letdown. Now what? I mean, think of that. Wouldn't that be something? Now what are we going to do? And then an angel says, he's coming back. Boy, that's something to look forward to, isn't it? That's something that we can look forward to as we live this life. He's coming back. We can still do the works of Jesus Christ every single day, knowing that he's coming back. What a great word of encouragement. What a great word of hope. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says that we're called to a lively hope. Do you think that was lively for Peter? He saw it. He was told by the angels, he's coming back. That's lively to me. That's alive. That lives in my heart. That's something else. That keeps you going. So they actually obeyed. The apostles obeyed, and they stayed in Jerusalem, and that's when the day of Pentecost came, and they received the Holy Spirit for the first time. It talks about that the disciples were gathered for fear of the Jews behind closed doors, and that included Peter. But on the day of Pentecost, when they received the Holy Spirit, he stood up with the 11 and said, you men of Jerusalem, you know, hearken to my words. Listen to me now. And he started speaking the word of God. He had a little bit of experience about Revelation as well, as we saw from the Gospels. This sermon that he had, it wasn't really prepared. You know, Peter was a fisherman. He was in the fishing industry. And from a youth, well, he was an Israelite. So he knew the scrolls. He knew what the word said about Jesus Christ. But, you know, he didn't have a Bible underneath his arm. He didn't walk around and have this to study every night. If you wanted to study, you had to go to the temple. He knew those words. And do you think God called him to remembrance on the day of Pentecost when he was able to speak them? You know? And we think that we we have it really good. We have the Bible that we can read every day. We can do all these great things. We have all this great knowledge. Peter didn't know a whole lot. But he stood up with the 11 and set the standard on the day of Pentecost. And let's look at some of those verses, which are so fabulous. Acts 2:37. It says, now when they heard this, he stood up, you know, after this big commotion on the day of Pentecost, there's 12 guys speaking in tongues. What's going on? There's tons of people around. They heard him speaking in tongues. They heard them speaking the wonderful works of God. And they asked, what is going on? Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In Acts 3, Peter and John go on to heal a lame man. You know, they talk about not being able not to but speak the words, the things that they have seen and heard. In Acts 5, he confronts Ananias and Sapphira, and he says, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie against the Holy Ghost? Do you think he knew a little bit about that? You know, did he know how to go right to the cause? He'd been with the Master. You know, we could be with the Master too. We can. We have the Word of God. How lucky we are. In Acts 8, well, in Acts 4, he says that he'd rather obey God rather than man. In Acts 8, he sent to Samaria to help the new believers there with manifest Holy Spirit. In Acts 10, remember the centurion? Forgot his name. Isn't that funny? Let's look in Acts 10. Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. So, he was one of the first people to talk to the Gentiles. And this is so great because here's Peter. He's at with Simon the Tanner on the housetop praying, and he gets a vision and he goes, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, not me, Lord. Just that statement, not me, Lord. You know, I'm not going to eat that. And Jesus Christ, you know, eat, eat. No, I'm not eating. But boy, what a great heart that he had. He was honest with his, you know, with God. He was honest with things. When did we ever get to the thought that we had to be perfect? That we couldn't come to God with anything other than a perfect attitude. I don't know where we get that, because it certainly isn't in my Bible. You know, it talks in Psalm 39 about search me and know me. It talks that great psalm. If you don't know it, please read it. He already knows you. A lot of times, when I come to God, sometimes I think I have to go from the beginning to the end of my entire life, and I have to explain to him everything and why I feel that way, and how am I going to fix it, and how are you going to help me fix it? And do you know, the reason I feel this way is because back in 1974, I kind of did this, and I really have to think it all out. Where do we get that? He already knows. We just come before him with a pure heart, with a great heart of love. Help me, God. I really need help. You know how screwed up I am. But I want to live for you. I love you, and I want to live for you. Isn't that great? We don't have to go through all that. So, in Acts 12, he's thrown in prison, and an angel releases him. In Acts 15, he disputes with they have this big dispute because the new believers, they wanted them all to get circumcised. And Peter's the one that stood up and said, hey, why are we trying to put a burden on them that we couldn't even bear? You know, why are you doing that? So they sent letters to Antioch to explain, hey, look, it's the grace of God. It's Jesus Christ's walk that redeems us. And look in Galatians 2. We don't hear much about Peter after this point in Acts. But we do know in Galatians, in chapter 2, we hear from him again in verse 11. The apostle Paul spent 15 days with Peter after he got converted. But in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, that's Paul, because he was to be blamed. How would you like that written in the word about you? For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled them likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew lives after the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And this was Peter who spoke the word to the Gentiles first. You know? He was one of the first ones. And yet now he's starting to live like a Jew and wanting the Gentiles to live that way too. In verse 15, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You know, the life of Peter certainly shows us perfection is not the requirement for walking in the body of Christ. He was not perfect, but he was God's son. Did you hear in manifestations this morning, I love you, but don't do that. I really don't like it when you do this. Golly, no. Yeah, you were really off the word yesterday, so, you know, golly, no. God loves you. If anything, Peter's an example that God loves us. He didn't make, when God put Holy Spirit within your soul, body, you know, when he put Holy Spirit within you, it wasn't because you were so darn good. It's because Jesus Christ made it available for it to happen. And do you think he only picks good people? You know, do only good and honest and pure people believe God's word and get born again and are his sons? Hey, I know a lot of you, and I knew a lot of you before you got in the Word. And they knew me too. No, so you know, God, don't be so hard on yourself. Look at Peter, it was written in Galatians. Peter, you're wrong. Wow, how would you like that? You don't have that. Is there something that you can't jump back from? Could you not jump back from anything after you read that Peter was confronted and it was written in God's Word? About a major issue? I don't think so. I think you can. You know, and we're going to close it up, but I really want to just go through a few things in Peter, just two things. Go to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. Verse 20. Sorry I'm going so long, guys. This is just such fun stuff. It's so great. So healing to my heart. Chapter 20. Verse Peter 2, 20. It says, for what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, wow, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and you suffer for it, we take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even thereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judged righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Isn't that something? I think he knew that experientially a little bit. In chapter 5, verse 1, it says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He really was a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. He was taught that by Jesus Christ too. He wrote these words because holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But these were things that lived in this guy's soul. He had Jesus Christ telling him, feed my sheep. He had Jesus Christ telling him, I'm washing your feet. You're a servant. Feed the flock of God which is among you. And then verse 3, it says, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. So let's pray. Well, Father, we're so thankful just to be able to share some of your word this morning about Peter, that we can look at this heart, God, and know that what a great example he was of somebody who wasn't perfect, but that who loved you, and that was his motive in everything he did. I thank you, God, that we can walk more and more like Jesus Christ day to day, that we can, our relationship with you, Father, just grows and grows and grows, and that we can live lives that are just like you want them to be. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Mike.
Thanks, Lord. That was wonderful. Well, we're going to close the morning with number 19, God Gave Me Life. You too. Number 19.
God gave me life, wonderful life, eternal life is mine. Blessings each day shower my way, wonderful joy divine. Mercy and goodness gained by his dear Son,
God bless. Have a wonderful week, and thanks for coming this morning. Your meeting up here for the rides.